I was very blessed by last night's message. It is true that there is one major thing that we take with us when we die. And when this earthly body dies and our spirit leaves our body and goes into eternity, the one major thing we take with us is our character. And that is why we need to invest in our own heart, what we have allowed God to change and deposit and transform. Because who we are is what we take with us into eternity. And the work that God gives us to do, our earthly task, is developing us and conditioning us for our eternal place in eternity. And that is why it is so important that we accomplish God's will for our life. The Apostle Paul wrote Galatians at the end of 57 AD in around December, and about within 2 months later he wrote Romans. And his mind was occupied with many of the same reasonings. And in my own heart, I've had several things on my mind the last few months. And so I'd like to somewhat repeat some of the things that I have been saying over the last 3 or 4 months. But I've heard the statement made one time, and I have found that it is very true, that the one main thing that assures that we are going to heaven is not just believing on Jesus, but doing His will. Not everyone who says unto me in that day, the day of reckoning, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven, Matthew 7:21. As we are faithful to God's will, which is His desire, His plan, His design for our life, that actual task is developing in us the eternal qualities and to reign with Him and to be like Him. And as we do God's will, the older we grow, the sweeter we grow, the more endearing we grow. And when Christians do not do the will of God and they do their own will, they get into terrible debt. They get into terrible decisions that they make. They make great errors of judgment, and the result of that is terrible fruit and bitterness and anguish and regret. And sometimes people are not able to get back with God. But the one thing that ensures that we are going to heaven is He who does the will of my Father which is in heaven. It says in 1 John 2:17, and the earth passes away and the lust thereof, but he who does the will of God abides forever. Are we doing God's will for our life? The will of God involves staying where God plants us, doing what He has told us to do. If we say, well, I don't like that, this is uncomfortable, this is unpleasant, I'll do something else, then we remove ourselves from those preordained ingredients and circumstances that are going to form us into His image. And it produces terrible fruit. Obedience is the key to a clear mind. I'd like us for a moment to turn to Daniel chapter 9. There is not only confusion in the world, but even amongst many of God's people. Daniel's prayer of intercession is not for a nation that has no faith, but for a nation that has turned from faith. And Daniel prays in chapter 9, in verse 7, O Lord, righteousness belongs unto thee, but unto us confusion of face. And it was because of disobedience. Verse 8, he repeats it. O Lord, unto us belongs confusion of face, and to our princes and to our fathers, because we have sinned against thee. Disobedience brings confusion. And then that beautiful passage in verse 13. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this evil has come upon us. Yet made we not our prayer before the Lord our God that we might turn from our iniquities and understand truth. Turning from iniquity, reason returns, clarity of mind returns. Matthew 5, verse 8 can be rendered this way. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see as God sees. A clean heart understands. A disobedient heart is cloudy. It's confused. Is there a confusion in any minds and hearts today? The key is to return to the light, to the Lord, and to live right. Psalm 145 Everything that God has created has a meaning, the clean and the unclean. Even the animal world, there are animals that are considered clean and some that are considered unclean, but they all, everything that God has made is to teach us the difference between good and evil. And this verse in recent years has fascinated me. In verse 16, thou openest thine hand and satisfiest the desire or the appetite of every living thing. Everything that has life or that breathes has an appetite for something. In my bird feeder on the back deck of my house, I've noticed that it attracts chickadees and sparrows and other kinds of birds, but I never see any robins there because robins like worms. Sparrows and chickadees like seeds, and vultures like something else. Do you see that just even in the bird world, everything has a different appetite? And yet God gives them what they desire. Boy, oh boy, when those vultures see something dying, they say to each other, oh boy, this is a New York strip tonight. This is a good dinner coming up. Mm-mm. That's what they love. And you know, God gives them what they love. And there's a spiritual truth here, that the clean and the unclean God has made, and everything he's made is to teach us something about himself and about his ways and the difference between good and evil. So I'd like to ask us a question today. What kind of a bird are you? God satisfies every living creature, their desire, their appetite. What do you hunger and thirst for? If we hunger and thirst for righteousness, he will give it to us. If a person hungers and thirsts for the things of the flesh and of the world, and things that are vulgar, God will give them that too. In Psalm 106, verse 16, it says, He gave them their request, what they were hungry for, but He sent leanness into their soul. There's something about God's nature is that He's given everyone the ability to choose what they want. And God will give to every living creature what they want. And so, this is leading me to my real message this morning, and that is on the message of idolatry, which is excess desire, undue passion for something, anything, that is not right. Now, idolatry involves our affections and what we give ourselves to in life. Jesus said this in Matthew, where your heart is, or where your treasure is, that's where your heart is also. And Paul tells us in Colossians 3, verse 1 and 2, to set our affections on things above, not on things on the earth. And are we investing more in the unseen? Are we building in the invisible into the eternal? Or are we building and investing only in those things which are tangible, which will soon perish? Remember, the one main thing we take with us when we die is our character, who we are. Well, idolatry, by definition, is inordinate, undue desire for something or object or even person. It's devotion, excessive devotion, admiration, or attachment to something. And thus, it becomes wrong worship. Anything, if I could simplify this, anything that we love more than God, or that replaces God, or that dethrones God, is idolatrous. The first commandment of the ten is that you shall have no other gods before me. That's the first commandment. Do you know that that is different from the second commandment about any graven image? Do you know I have discovered that idolatry affects nearly all of the Ten Commandments? You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or house or anything that he has. And Paul says that covetousness is idolatry in Colossians 3, verse 5, and in Ephesians 5, verse 5. Covetousness is idolatry. Anything that we love more than God is idolatry. It replaces Him. It means that our affection are more on that. And I want to go briefly into eight areas of idolatry that I think are the major areas of the human heart that often are in competition with God. And one of the biggest ones is the idolatry of human love. And as Pastor Bailey says, anything that we love more than God becomes an idol, and it turns eventually rotten, and we literally despise that thing. And that's so true when human love is exalted above God's love. People compromise. They will go out and marry an unbeliever. They will do anything to have love. And that thing that is esteemed more important than God's love becomes rotten. It becomes a grand disillusionment when the first command is that we are to have no other gods before Him, that we are to love Him with all of our mind and soul and strength. Anything that we love more than Him is idolatrous. Anything. Lucifer was in love with music. Do you know that it's possible to be in love with music more than it is with our relationship? Lucifer was more in love with position, with people acclaiming, oh, how what charisma he has and how good looking he is. What musical abilities and dazzling looks and wisdom he has. And he fell deeply in love with himself. And that became more important than his relationship. Do you know that prediction can be a golden idol? And exalted above one's relationship. And it's an ego trip to say, I'm the first one to know. Glory to me. How wonderful I am. God wants to smite every idol in our hearts that is more important than Him, that displaces Him, that dethrones Him. Before we go into that, let's talk about the true treasure. You see, idolatry is connected directly to affection. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. But idolatry replaces that. Now let's turn to what is, first of all, the true treasure. And it was a message that the Holy Spirit gave to my senior brother Daniel on the Lord being Himself being the pearl of great price. He's the one worth selling all to have. In Matthew chapter 13, and verse 44 and 45 and 6, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field. In Christ are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In Christ, in His presence, is fullness of joy. And at His right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. He is the prize. It is to win Christ. He is the pearl of great price. That's what Paul was striving for, and he is our model. He is our pattern. Which when a man hath found, he hides, and for joy thereof goeth, and sells all that he has, and buys that field. Jesus is worth selling out everything to have. He is the joy of life. He is our goal. To Abraham, he said, I am your shield and your exceeding great reward. I am. In Genesis 15, verse 1. And to the Levites, the Lord said, I am your inheritance. And David said, the Lord Himself is my portion. In His presence is fullness of joy. One thing. David was reduced in his life down to one thing, that I might dwell in the house of the Lord forever and to inquire, oh, to see His face, to know Him. He is the prize. He is the prize. But you know that there are many things in this life that vie for our affections, and their substitutes, and their counterfeits. And they play with our emotions. And they are illusions. And they're not real. Verse 45. And the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who when he hath found one pearl of great price, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. I think Jesus is worth selling everything we have. Amen. He is the treasure that endures forever. And he who does the will of God abides forever. Oh, the terrible mistakes that people make, even ministers make, to get into other things that are not God's will, building hospitals, building universities, and that's the will of God for some. But when people do things like that that are not God's will, all they have is the anguish of bad fruit and debt and misery and all other things, and sometimes they don't get back to God. But I'm going to keep repeating that there's one thing that ensures that we're going to heaven, and that is that he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. And so, the idolatry of human love and the classic example. Of course, I remember all of these things when Colonel Humphreys and Mary and I drove to Rochester in 1969 to hear a message preached by Dr. Bailey on broken cisterns. Brother Bailey, do you remember that message? By the way, I remembered your message from last night, too, and more recent messages, not just 1967 and 69 and 73, but I've remembered even the recent ones, too. John's Gospel, chapter 4, the message on broken cisterns, leaking broken cisterns. Oh, my people have committed two evils, not the sinner, the unbeliever, Jeremiah 2:13, and there will be in John 4. My people, not the unbeliever, my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and in its place they have hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Oh, it turns sour. It leaks out. And that's what happens when we revert to a substitute instead of the drinking from the fountain of living waters. And the woman at the well had been married five times, trying desperately. You see, human love was idolatrous to her, going from one man to another, trying to find happiness and emotional fulfillment, and she found it in none. And when Jesus met her, she was living with a sixth man. And the Lord said to this woman, if you will drink from the water of life that I will give you, you will never thirst again. Praise the Lord. Amen. That's in John chapter 4. I think most of us know the verses quite well. John 4, verse 16. Jesus said unto her, go call thy husband and come here. The woman said, answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, you have well said, I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast, a sixth one, is not thy husband. In that you said truly. Oh, but he said, if you will drink, verse 14, of the water that I shall give him, he shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Listen, human love, I tell you, if it's exalted above God's love, always ends in bitter disappointment, emptiness. Let's never exchange human love and make it idolatrous and make it more important. If any man love son or daughter more than me, this is Matthew 10:37-38. If any man love son or daughter, father or mother, more than me, it's idolatrous. He is not worthy of me. This is something more important to you than the Lord himself. And then there is number two, the idolatry of human man's acceptance. And again, a familiar passage in John chapter 12, verse 42. Verse 43, for they loved the praise of men, would you underline this word, more than the praise of God. Oh, desiring man's approval, you could also write down John 5:44. How can you believe who receive the honor one of another and not the honor that comes from God alone? No wonder your mind is cloudy. No wonder you can't see things correctly. Your motives are so wrong and so distorted. And remember from Revelation 21, verse 8, the eight things that keep people out of heaven, and it starts with the fearful. That was always a puzzle to me. Do you know that fearful people cannot go to heaven? If we are ashamed and embarrassed of the Lord, he said he would be ashamed of us. But whosoever shall confess me before men, I will confess before my Father. People are so embarrassed and ashamed of the Lord Jesus because they are afraid of losing acceptance by family, by friends, by peers. That's idolatry. That's putting friendships, human opinion above what God thinks of us. The first thing that keeps people out of heaven is the fearful and the unbelieving, the idolaters, the whoremongers, whosoever loves a lie. You know, our Lord Jesus Christ was totally naked when he was upon the cross. And you know that he conquered embarrassment and shame? I did not hide my face from shame and spitting. He conquered humiliation and utter disgrace. And because Christ is in us, we can overcome embarrassment and shame because he's in us and we want him to be fully developed in us. And then we have the idolatry of wanting a corruptible crown more than an eternal crown. This can be in the area of sports. It can be in the area of music, entertainment. Trying to outdo everyone else and be number one. I've been thinking about the God of this world, the prince of this world. And what does he emphasize in this world? He emphasizes the course of this world, the way of this world, the spirit of this world. And that is ambition. And that is the ambition to be the best achiever and to be number one above everyone else. Do you know that achievement can be idolatrous? So that I can say there's no one like me anywhere. How wonderful I am. Worship me. Idolize me. You ever hear of the American Idol? Who wants to be idolized? I hope you don't. Steroids, and I've mentioned this before, but a group of young athletes, probably 20 years old, were asked this question. If you could win a gold medal by taking steroids, and no one knew it, but it would shorten your life to age 30, would you do it? And they all said yes. And that's because they are seeking a corruptible crown which perishes very quickly instead of investing in an eternal crown of glory that fades not away. Do you know that when people take steroids, It's to break a record and to be number one, and they become a thief because they've stolen something that doesn't belong to them. And someone who is a deceiver, a liar, and a thief does not go to heaven. And I was so proud of this young black athlete girl who confessed that she had taken steroids, and she confessed it before God and men. And I thought, that took more strength than anything else than what she did winning those gold medals. And I said, God bless her. There is a young lady who's taken a step toward eternal life. Amen. A corruptible crown. It's idolatrous. And that's found in 1 Corinthians 9, 24 and 25. We've already mentioned position, loving a position more than a relationship. Oh, people literally sell their souls to have a position. Even in the ministry, people's position of acclaim becomes more important easily sometimes than their relationship. Let us remember Revelation 4:11, which is the purpose we were created. And here is the whole problem with the human race and even the Christian world. We don't really know why we were created. We're created not for ourselves, to do some achievement and to bring glory to ourselves. We were created by Him and for Him, to bring Him pleasure. As we do that, we find it. Amen? The problem is people are lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. It's idolatrous. And then there is the idolatry of money. And as I've mentioned, Colossians 3:5 and Ephesians 5:5, Paul said something that I could not understand for years, where he said two times in these two sister epistles that covetousness is idolatry. And I thought, well, how is covetousness idolatry? I want it. I want it. I want it. Because I'm worshiping it. It's more important to me than God. And covetousness goes beyond money, but often it involves money. Covetousness is idolatry. Judas sold his soul for 30 pieces of silver. He loved silver more than the Messiah. He loved money more than the Messiah. There is coming a great test in the world economy soon, when the false prophet comes and he begins to say to people, listen, get on my side, or either you die or you can't buy or sell. The Lord has brought us somewhat into favor with businessmen overseas, and I can see a great temptation that's coming where there is going to be put pressure on the economy. Satan knows where man is vulnerable and where he'll sell his soul for money. And so he's putting pressure on the economy that if you don't take this mark, if you don't acknowledge this false God that I'm pointing to, you cannot buy or sell. And it's going to cripple your economy. It's going to hurt you financially. And I think many, many business people will be tempted to go on the wrong side and receive a mark for money, so that they will not be hurt financially. Listen, we've got to believe God that He's able to take care of us. Amen? Covetousness is idolatry. It is the violation of the 10th commandment, thou shalt not covet or desire something that doesn't belong to you, something you want more than God. Listen, all the 10 commandments, almost all of them deal with the subject of idolatry. Thou shalt not steal. It's because we want something and we're worshiping that thing more than God. Or adultery, it's the worship of human love. It's the first commandment, you shall have no other gods before me. And then, we're almost done, the worship of tradition. This is a big idol in some people. It is in the Amish world, and they're very nice people. But I was talking to a young man recently who was working on my windows. His name is Amos, and I hope you'll pray for him. And I was asking him if he was sure he was ready for heaven. And he said, oh, you can't really be sure. And he was telling me what he was taught in his church. He said, like when you get in your horse and buggy and you go and you have a destination in mind and you're going to that place, he said, you don't really know that you're going to get there until you get there. And he said, that's the way it is with life and the hereafter. And I said, no, that is not correct. Of course, I said it in a very nice way. But here are people laden with traditions that are exalted above God's truth. And so that many of them, and they are nice people, but many of them are not ready for heaven. They have no assurance. They do not have the Spirit's witness. Because tradition is exalted above the commands of the Lord. And it's idolatrous. In Jesus' time, the people worshipped their doctrines and the Sabbath day more than the Lord of Sabbath. They were afraid that Jesus was going to violate the Sabbath day, and they were willing to murder the Lord of the Sabbath. Full well you reject the command of God that you may keep and hold to your traditions, as it says in Mark's Gospel. Chapter 7, verse 1 to 3, and also verse 8 and 9. And Israel also, you know that it's possible to worship the Bible and not worship the God of the Bible? Search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, but you will not come to me, of whom they are written. And they rejected the God of the Bible, and yet they worshiped the Bible. Anything we love more than God is idolatrous. And then it could all, without going into this, in 1 Samuel 15, verse 23, how many of you are familiar with the passage? Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. And what else? Stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. And I thought to myself, now how is stubbornness idolatry? Well, in the context, Saul was exalting his own mind and his own way of doing things above what God had said and told him to do. And his own stubbornness and his own way of carrying out orders and doing things his own way was idolatry of mind and his own ways. This is the way I think I'll serve God. And God didn't accept it. The idolatry of our own mind and way of doing things and our own concepts. And then it's terminated in number 8. The idolatry of worshiping me more than God. 2 Timothy 3, verse 1 and 2, in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, proud, boasters, blasphemers, disobedient, lovers of self. The Antichrist who is coming is for all those who are like that. Because it says in Daniel chapter 11 that he shall magnify himself above every god, and even magnify himself against the prince of princes. Here is a man who is in love totally with himself. And you know what? He is going to draw everyone who has that same kind of a heart unto himself. How opposite of the Lord Jesus Christ, who did not come to do his own will. This is the great, in my opinion, this is the greatest mark of a real Christian. When he came into the world, he said, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, I've come to do thy will, O God." The idolatry of me needs to be slain. My way, my will, my wishes, my excesses, so that God can be number one. Amen. Oprah, the famous lady speaker on television, she highly, highly reacted to the thought that God is jealous. And she renounced her faith and she said, there's millions of ways to come to God. Whatever your concept of God is. This is her teaching, and she has quite a following. But God is jealous, and he deserves to be number one. Amen? And we are to have no other gods before him. And as we close this afternoon, these areas of excess, inordinate affection, excessive desire in our lives, I believe God wants to wash away in our lives. Amen. So that he truly is number one. Amen.